You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
You to open up your Bibles because I like reading from the Bible. And we're going to go to the book of John in a minute, John chapter 8. We've been doing some exciting stuff. We've been doing some teaching, and I love to teach. And what we've been doing, I think, has been challenging people to think. And I hope that is the case because I love people who think in church. And it might be challenging the way you see things and the way you see the grace of God and the Word of God. And I think that's okay. And a lot of the confusion that comes about from what I've been sharing on the grace of God and the freedom we have in Christ comes because people don't quite understand the difference between before the cross and after the cross. And this is a fantastic little pulpit here that Anthony built. And it's got a little cross in the front. Can you see that? And I want to use this today as a bit of an illustration of before and after. Now, you people are all saved. You're not all before. You're not all sinners, all right? So be secure. But the problem comes because over this side, before the cross, there are certain words we use. There are certain ways we look at people. There are certain ways we approach God that don't apply once we're over this side of the cross. And a lot of the time we get confused. We try and live over here with the way the game's played over this side. And we take all of this into here and wonder why it doesn't work. What I'm talking about is that we need to be free people. Go right through the cross experience, come on this side, and learn how the game is played over here, the game of life in freedom. Now, over this side, we have to deal with things like words like confessing sin. We spoke about that last week, didn't we? Confessing sin. And I said to you that that's very, very important. We have to do it. We have to confess our sins to God, realize we're sinners, before we get to the other side. We confess our sins and we come to Christ and we realize He's the Son of God, that He died for those sins. We accept the free grace. We accept salvation. We accept forgiveness of sin. We take forgiveness over this side and we live forgiven. Over this side, before we do that, we are unforgiven. Over this side, there's a problem of sin. Hear me now. Over this side, there is a problem of sin. All right? Understand that. I'm not saying that there's no sin over this side. I think we all know that. But it's how we deal with it on this side as compared to how we deal with it on this side that makes all of the difference. Now, I want to talk to you about some things that we need to do. This side is an empowering side, by the way. When we confess our sins to God over this side, we are powerless to do anything about it. We come to Christ. He forgives us, full of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered on this side. And when the Bible says things like, confess your sins to one another, we're talking about over this side. Why does it say that? Because we have power. Because that brings healing. It brings healing to the body. Over this side, it brings salvation when we confess. Over this side, it brings healing. And we need to do that. As a body, I told you last week, you don't need me dispensing God's grace. It's in you. But you do need each other because it brings healing. Natural body heals itself. Spiritual body heals itself by confessing sins one to another. But there are other words we use over here. Words like repentance. Words like conviction. And we do confession. What do we do with those over this side? Do we throw them out? Are we abandoning things like conviction? Are we abandoning things like repentance? No, we're not. We are embracing them. But we're embracing them as powerful tools. And what I want to share with you this morning is how we use the power of repentance to refresh and bring life. Because it's one of the most powerful tools we have. But we've got it all tied up over this side. When I say repentance, it's triggering all sorts of things in your mind. So we're going to work on that this morning. And to do that, we have to start on the same basis we did last week. Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. That's our foundation, free people. Now, let's have a look at the words that Jesus uses in John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8, verse 31. We've got Jesus here and he's got some converts. He's got through to a few people. And what it says is this. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Who's heard of that before? A lot of people have heard that. Who's heard the abridged version? A lot of people get the abridged version, and they say, Jesus is truth. If you know Jesus, the truth will set you free. Or they'll just say, the truth will set you free. But they don't put the whole package together. And that's what we need to learn to do as a Christian. That's what we need to learn to do if the truth is going to set us free. And it's not hard to work out what Jesus is saying here. He says to gain freedom, first we must believe who Jesus is. Who did he claim to be? He was the Son of God. Only God can forgive sins. So we have to understand who Jesus was. Now, we don't have a problem with that, most people. But some people leave it there. You only needed a relationship with Jesus and everything will be sweet. Not reading what it says. The second thing we have to do is we have to work out what did Jesus teach. You see, Jesus is saying, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. So we've got to know who Jesus is and we know him as truth, but we've got to listen to the words he speaks. And the words that he spoke through his prophets and apostles, that will set us free. You might think, well, if I know that book, if I come along to Anthony's Bible College and I get all of the information, I will be free. No, you won't. Because Jesus says, you've got to know this truth and let the truth set you free. So unless you get a hold of those words and you make them yours, and they determine every choice we make in life, we won't be free. The power to be set free is in the words of Jesus and in Jesus himself. Now, I want to illustrate this to you. I could pick on any number of topics, but I'm going to be mean this morning. I'm going to pick on one that covers everybody. I could use marriage or I could use relationships, but not everyone here is married. Wouldn't understand what I was talking about. Not everyone here has problems with relationships, so they wouldn't think it applied. But everybody has money, don't they? Who has money? I do. Who's ever handled the stuff? Some of you don't. What do? By faith. You live by faith. Wow. Awesome, church. Now, we all do, don't we? We all live with money, and we all face this challenge of giving. So let's have a look at what God says about this. And then out of this, I'm going to show you what repentance is. So are you with me? You ready for the ride? Good, let's go. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Very familiar passage. But I want you, as I read it, to think and answer this question. What is promised here? Paul says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What an amazing passage. What do you think God's promising there? The most amazing thing ever. God's saying to you in that passage, his promise is, hey, I want you to be generous. I want you to be a giver. Now, I'm going to give you everything you need to do that. I'm going to give you all you need to put bread on your table. Everything. And not only that, I'm going to give you everything that I'm going to give to you so that you can give to someone else. What is he promising us? He's promising us financial freedom. Can you see that? You know, People want no more worries with money. You have a look at the TV, you go down to the bank, they're selling you a lifestyle. They're saying you can retire with money and a lifestyle and you'll have no more money worries. That's what they're selling you. God says, hey, I can give you that. I can give you that. You're thinking about it. God's promise is not financial freedom through some clever program of saving and investment. That's the bank's idea. He's got a different idea. He's saying, cheerfully embrace a generous nature and all will be well. You think, whoa, that's a bit radical, but that's what he's saying. Live to give, enjoy the ride is basically it. When we look at that passage, though, I've said to you, we've got to learn freedom. And freedom is about, it's about trusting God, isn't it? Freedom is about getting the truth in that passage to work in your life. But what truth? Now, if I was to ask everyone here, can God bless? Who would say amen to that? I reckon he can. I've read that book. God can bless. If I was to ask, can God bless abundantly? A few other people might sort of say, well, it depends what you mean by abundantly. Some people have experienced it, some people have not. But I described to you from the Bible a few weeks back the story of Abraham. And I told you that God chose Abraham for one reason. He had, there was an unchanging nature of his purpose. Remember that phrase? Why did he choose Abraham? Because he wanted to bless him. So can God bless? Yes. Can he bless abundantly? Yes. We know that. We know it by Scripture. But is knowing that enough to get financial freedom? Short answer, no, it is not. Knowing God can bless, knowing he can bless abundantly will not get you financial freedom. You say, oh, you've forgotten to mention that we are his children. He's our father. He gives good gifts and he'll always look after us. We are his responsibility, his obligation. I'm a child of God. That's what makes the truth happen. Short answer, no, it does not. No, it does not. Knowing that he is your father, knowing that he could bless you, will not set you free. You will not get financial freedom. The only thing in that passage that will grant you financial freedom is developing the heart of a cheerful giver. It all depends on that. Now you do that. You learn how to do that. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and he changes your heart so that you become a generous giver. Then financial freedom comes. Now, I want you to hold that thought because here's something that you are free to do in this world, over this side. You can say, sounds like a really good idea, God, but I'm going to go to the bank and I'm going to adopt a financial investment strategy and I'm going to save and I'm going to invest and I'm going to get financial freedom that way. And you can do that and still be a child of God, loved of God, favored son, all of that. You can still do that and choose to go this way. You can say, well, I know a better way. To get financial freedom, it's quite simple. You don't make foolish decisions and you work hard, blood, sweat, and tears. That will get you financial freedom. And I'm here to say it probably will. But that promise where he will supply all of your food for your table and seed to sow, that promise is not going to work over here because this is a natural solution. And if you want to do it your way, fine, you're free to do that. But don't expect supernatural results from doing it a natural way. It's as simple as that. You're still loved. You know, we're still the church. You don't not become part of the church because you choose not to. But you've got to understand, if you want supernatural results, we do it God's way. It's as simple as that. Well, Here's the problem. God's way is this way. Truth is in that, and truth will set you free. If, however, we water that down or decide, nice idea, God, but I've got a better plan, what happens is we start to walk away from truth. We do it our way, fine. We work hard and everything that comes with it. And we ride the ups and downs of the share market. And if you think the global financial crisis of 2008 was bad, you watch the one that's coming next. You got to live in that. Over here, you've got God's going to supply everything you need and everything you need to give. Over here, good luck, guys. Hang on tight because a big shock's coming. The longer you stay over here and the longer you work, the further away you get from truth being able to set you free. It's as simple as that. And I know that as a fact because I was trained as an economist. I was a fully qualified accountant. I worked in the tax office. I had all of this stuff, all of this knowledge. Then I joined a church and I became a pastor. What people would come to me and say is, I've got trouble with my finances. I can't balance my budget. Can you come and help me? And what they expected me to do was to draw on all of my accounting skills, all of my knowledge of the economy and investments, and they wanted me to put that into their life to make that happen, the blessing come. And I'd say to them, the first thing I'd say to them is, right, I see you've got a bit of a problem there. The debt is up to here. What are you actually giving away? Now that, you ever want to turn a room into dead silence? If you want to hear the crickets in the background, what are you giving away? And I'm thinking, this guy is a qualified accountant, an economist, and a nutcase because he's telling me that the way out of this problem, which the bankers told me is a huge problem, is to give. And yet, what does the Bible tell us? How does this promise work? And I say to them, will you sow something? And a lot of people, you know, they're trying to make this thing happen, and you look at what they give, and it's a tiny little hole there. God's trying to bless through that, you know. Woo! Big mess. Woo! They're saying, oh, I get you. I'll do that. No, they don't. And the reason they do is they get so stuck. But every now and again, you'll get someone who's just tired of the treadmill. They've had financial crisis after crisis, and bill has come after bill, and they've looked at this word and they've thought, well, God, what is going on here? And it's a simple matter. Look, will you just generously give to people? Can you develop a heart of a cheerful giver? And that will get you out of your problems. And they think, all right, I'll give it a go. That's a coming to their senses moment. That's a sort of a, wow. Repentance is all about that moment for the believer. It's a wake up. It's just a decision to say, I'm supposed to be going over there, and I'm going over here. This is really hard. This is really scary. But this isn't working. I'm going to go. Now, the thing you've got to remember is the further you go down, that's your starting point. But what you do is you change direction. You know, God doesn't overnight, it'd be nice if he did, come forward in the altar call and pray blessing over you, and then you go home and check your bank account. Whoa! I need more of that. No, it doesn't work that way. You make a decision. I'm going to start sowing. I'm going to start giving. That is repentance. It brings refreshing. It brings refreshing to your bank accounts, and over time, things right themselves. Because God has an unchanging nature. The unchanging nature of his purpose is to bless. It will happen. It's inevitable because God said it will. And I'm here to tell you it works. Mr. Accountant, Mr. Economist, had to find out the hard way first. Whoops. Falling apart here, not good. There we go. I found out the hard way. My budget was a mess. I couldn't pay my bills. You're nuts. Kept going. Nah. Oh, all right, I'll give it a go. And I got to God and I said, God, I got to change my nature. You're going to teach me how to be generous. And it was really hard. It was sort of like, take out a dollar. I had to learn to sow. And then I started to relax. And then I started to think, oh, wait a minute. I didn't fall over. God begins to do exactly what he wants. Simple, uncomplicated process of repentance. You know, the Greek scholars amongst us, they'll know that that word is metanoia. You've heard of that? It's repentance. What it really means is acting on an afterthought. You're thinking one way and then you decide, nah, thinking about it, I'm going to try God's way. That's all it is. And we've made it so much more. And the problem for the Christian is that we have, as churches, used tools that belong over here with repentance and tried to make them work over here. And we've created churches like that too. Now, what do I mean? Well, over here, the word repentance is always associated with the word forgiveness. Remember? When you are unwashed, when you are unsaved, you are a sinner. You come to God and you get forgiveness. So we think, right, over here it must work the same way. If I am going to get people to change their minds, I'm going to have to first get them forgiven. And if I am going to get people forgiven as a good church leader, they need to be forgiven of something. Now, over here, I told you, you've got forgiveness. Over here, you haven't. Over here, the church says, whoa, we need some repentance happening here. Repentance is always tied to forgiveness. I'd better find a sin. I'd better find something these people are doing so I can throw out the Holy Spirit there to start convicting people. Now, how do I do that as a church leader? Real easy. Sit and enjoy the ride, because you're all feeling like you're loved by God, right? You're all feeling people of faith, all full of the Spirit of God. Now I'm going to turn you into a pack of sinners, because I'm going to use this scripture, this truth, and I'm going to bring you into bondage. First thing I'll say to you is this. Now, we just read that God loves a cheerful giver, correct? And he wants you to rely on him for all of the bread for food and all of the seed to sow. True? If you are not doing that, you are not living by faith. What does God think about people who have no faith? He is displeased, because faith pleases God. So there you were, all happy, driven in. I'm a child of God. God loves me. He's happy with me. Couldn't be any happier. And I've just told you now, he's displeased with you because you don't have faith. Anything without faith is you, pack of sinners. Just like that, I've brought condemnation on you. And if that didn't work, if the Holy Spirit was having a bad day and he couldn't get to you, I'd throw this out to you. I'd say, now listen, we just read that God loves a cheerful giver and you're supposed to be giving and you didn't give. Therefore, that was a command of God. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands, didn't he? So, all you people out there, don't love Jesus. Aren't you starting to feel uplifted? Unfaithful, unloving group you are. Now, if that didn't work, well, what else can I do? Well, I can just say that was a command of God. And Jesus wants you to obey it. If you are not obeying it, you are disobeying. You pack of rebels. Rebellion has broken out in the camp. And then I can pick this book up and I can find you a whole lot of Old Testament examples of how much God loves rebellion. And you'll be walking down the street and you'll be thinking the ground's going to open up any minute because I let that bucket go past this morning. Or, you know, the fire on the outside of the camp's going to hit you. What have I done? Put fear on you. Is that the gospel?
It's not, is it? You ever been in churches where that's been done to you? Now the ace. I'm going to play the ace and trump all of you who thought you could just dodge all of those. I'm going to pick up Malachi chapter 4. Good old Malachi chapter 4. You ever heard Malachi chapter 4 preached at you? I have. What does it say? Bring in your tithes and your offerings. If you're not doing that, you are a robber. You pack of thieves, you. So in under 2 minutes, a good preacher can have you labeled as an unbeliever, a rebel, a thief, or having the spirit of Antichrist. Aren't you feeling built up? Aren't you feeling wonderful? No. From there, it's pretty easy. All I have to do then is to say what God thinks of those sort of people, and you're in trouble. You're feeling all undone. I call it convicted. And so, I play the card that gets you out of jail. I bring out the repentance card. And I clear the altar of all the speakers and the whole bit, and we pull the pulpit out. And I say to you, now listen, you have an opportunity this morning to set things right with God. Come out here. Financial freedom can be yours. God can restore it. Think of the story of the prodigal son. Friends, come forward and repent. And we have a marvelous time with God, and people come out and they walk outside. They expect financial freedom to just fall from the heavens because they repented of a sin that God forgave years ago. What is wrong with the church? Why aren't we taking the world? Because we're doing things we don't need to do, friends. Honestly. So what happens? You leave the place. You give it a go for about a month. You're looking at your bills. It didn't work. I didn't get financial freedom. So you come to the leader of the church and you say, well, I did what I was there. I was the first one on the altar call. I repented before my God. But I still have too many bills. I still can't get financially free. What does the leader do? He says this. You didn't quite do it right. Next time, do it like you mean it. So you do. You come out the next week, and you're the first out. And then you really repent. Oh, get God, God, this time I mean it. And the tears start pouring down. Tissues. God, breakthrough. I made it. And you go outside of church and you pick up some poor soul by the scruff of the neck and you say, I'm buying you lunch. And you sit them down in the restaurant and you really buy them lunch. You just don't share your chips you didn't want. You really buy them lunch. And you're feeling, whoa, I have arrived. Financial freedom's going to be banging on my door. It's going to happen. The next week, in comes the Telstra bill, and then the power bill, and then the car registration, and then the car won't stop. Won't start. And you've got the NRMA down there and all sorts of things. Oh, it's only going to cost you $20,000. You're thinking, financial freedom, that's it. So you come back to church, and you're sitting there, and Diane gets up there, and she said, oh, let's take up our tithes and our offerings. And the bucket comes past. And you look at it and you're thinking about your bills and you're thinking about this financial freedom and you just let it go past. Someone else can pay the rent. What happens to you the moment you do that? When I have put that condemnation on you, that freedom you had, that feeling that everything was right with God just vanishes in an instant. And you suddenly feel again like you're unfaithful. You suddenly feel again like you are the local antichrist in the local church. You feel like you're a rebel. You feel so dirty and so horrible before God. Why is it happening, friends? Because we keep trying over here to use things that over here was supposed to set us free from sin. We pick those things up and we try and do church that way. It's wrong. It's wrong. Somewhere, God's people have got to break free. They've got to stop this stuff. It only feeds the egos of the preachers. It only creates an illusion that God has moved. Look, I'm just messing with your heads when I do that. I mess with your emotions when I do that. I actually manipulate you when I do that. We read, God loves a cheerful giver, not someone who gives reluctantly or under compulsion. And if I put that on you, I make you a reluctant giver, a giver under compulsion, and that financial freedom and that truth will never touch you. You see? It's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. But if we do it wrong, we keep repeating the same process again, we'll never get there. Can I encourage you this morning to stand on the truth? You live here, friends. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I told you last week, don't let anybody put you under a burden again. Stay free. Stay free. This is where you belong. And if you hear the word of God and you see that you need to change the way you're doing marriage, to change the way you're doing relationships, to change the way you're living financially, you just decide, come to your senses. Wow, I think I might do it this way. Free repentance, powerful, empowering. You become the children of God. You become the army of God. You don't worry about all of that stuff. You can do that in an instant. You can do that right now. And you don't need the worship team up there, friends. You do not need a box of tissues. All you need, come to your senses. I'm going to do it God's way. And start today. Start today. Just give something away. If you've got no money, find something in your shed. Just give it away. If you've got nothing in your shed to give, give a compliment. You know, you've got to be able to do something. Start that generous lifestyle and feel the love of God. Feel the joy of God. Feel the freedom as you do it. That way, you're on your way. Isn't it? Isn't the gospel good? Isn't it good news? That's our God. Let's stand together. Father, we love the word of God. We love you, Jesus. We embrace you as truth. But the words you spoke to us, the power you gave us, the authority to get things organized in our life, it blows our minds. But Lord, as a church, we want to be a people that has consistency between doctrine and lifestyle. We want to live this gospel. We want people making those course adjustments in their lives, lining up with the Word of God, making small adjustments, large adjustments. We want people free to do that. We don't want to mess with people's emotions. And Lord, if that's happened to people here, I just want to speak freedom over you this morning. I just want to break that off you. That's not the way your Father wants you to live. That's not what Jesus died for. Be free this morning. Feel the love. Feel the joy, feel the peace of knowing your God. Whether you give or you don't give, whether you've been doing marriage right or wrong, feel the freedom and feel the love. And out of that position, make a decision this morning. Hey, that sounds really cool. I'm going to do that. Make that repentance and feel the refreshing that comes into your life. God, we learn these things. We want to be people who embrace the whole counsel that you have. We want your Spirit working with truth in us, and we want our lives changed with ease and grace to walk in and enjoy the freedom of the kingdom. So let it be this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Well, guys.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.